Please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Notice, please, Philippians chapter 1. And I direct your attention, at least initially, to just one verse. Well-known words, words that surely register in the hearts of all the Lord's people. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, my dear brother, my dear sister, we don't know one another, at least not well, but I strongly suspect, I'm convinced that even in the reading of this verse, now or in your own personal reading, that those words, as I say, register on your mind, your heart, your conscience. For me, to live is Christ, especially those opening words. Right? Right? But what does that mean? What in the world does that mean exactly? Well, that's our present concern, as these few moments seems rather suitable to prepare for the Lord's table by just considering those opening words in particular. For me, for to me, to live is Christ. Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul is here setting the contrast with death. To die is gain. So he's talking about his life in this world. More than that, he's talking about his view of the whole of life. All of life. Here's what it is. For me, life is all about Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we see elsewhere, looked at Christ as the source of his life. And that is so even of his physical being, his physical life, because he says over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 6, he says, referring to Christ, through whom we live. So even our physical life, well, it's all about Christ because it came from Christ. He's the source of our life. And how much more than, or at least as that much, is it so with regard to his spiritual life? I mean, Paul could write to the Colossians, including himself, saying, you know, Christ is our life. Or he writes to the Romans and he talks about how we are alive to God in Christ. Christ is that source of spiritual life for us. Paul, like all the rest of us, by nature, he was dead in trespasses and sins, but then God quickened him and joined him and gave him true life in Jesus Christ. Well, so it is then. For me to live as Christ, well, at least means he's tracing it back. Here's the very source, the very origin of my physical, but even more, my spiritual life. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. We also know from what Paul says in this letter and elsewhere that the Lord Jesus Christ was the very context of his life. I mean, Paul later in chapter 3 and verse 9 talks about how this is his desire, his burden. This is what it's all about, to be found in him, in that living union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the whole of life, he's the context of it. You're familiar, of course, with Paul's oft-repeated statement, in Christ, or Christ in you, and things of that nature. That very life that the Lord Jesus has commanded us, I referred to it, I think, in the previous hour in John chapter 15, to abide in Christ and Christ in us, like the branch-vine relationship. Well, the Apostle Paul, that was it. The whole of his life, it's all lived out in connection with, in living union with Jesus Christ. And even as the Lord Jesus said, you abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. Well, Paul later in this very letter, he talks about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, the idea of that living union with Christ, it was not just a theory. It was not just theology, but rather it was his living reality. I'm living with Christ. He's the context and Christ is strengthening me. Here, even in Philippians 1, the fruits of righteousness, well, they're all by Christ. It's also true to say from this very letter that when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, well, Christ was the joy of his life. You know how he goes on to give that command in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, rejoice. If you didn't get it then, he comes back to it in chapter 4. In fact, it's an interesting lesson there for preachers, maybe not to be actually imitated by us as preachers. He says, finally, in 3:1, rejoice, and then he goes on for two more chapters. It's probably not good to do that in preaching. But nonetheless, he comes back to it in chapter 4 and verse 4, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So he keeps sounding that note. Well, the Apostle Paul himself, we see that when he says, you know, the things that were once gained to me in chapter 3, he says, the things that I once so esteemed and I so prized, I count them rubbish, just utter dung, rubbish. Why is that? Oh, all for the excellency of knowing Christ. Christ was the joy of his life. In fact, I think that's demonstrated very clearly, you know, when he talks about to die is gain in this very passage, Philippians 1:21. Why was it that to die is gain? What did he look at as gain? Well, just a couple of verses later, he tells us. Because to die, well, that means to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And so when Paul says even to die is gain, it's because I'm going to be with Christ. It's all about Christ. That's my joy. Not only did he look forward to that after this life, but even in this life. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he makes a statement. You know, oh, that I may know him. You already knew Christ, yes, but to know him yet more and more. Christ was the joy. Christ was the love of his life. Surely that goes without saying. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of Christ constrains us. That is to say, Christ's love for us, that constrains us because we thus judge. One died for all, then all died. That we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. And that, obviously, as the reciprocating of Christ's love. He loved me, now I love him. So passionately did Paul love the Lord Jesus Christ that he wrote those rather strange words, at least rather seeming almost disconnected from the context in 1 Corinthians 16:22, saying, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, anathema, a curse on him. It's wicked and foolish and most unreasonable not to love the Savior. Well, that reflects Paul's own heart toward Christ. So for me to live as Christ, well, surely it means Christ was the love of his life. Very right to say that that would at least include that Christ was the pattern for his life, that he wanted to be like Christ. You know how he could say to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. Here's the pattern. When he writes in this very letter in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, I have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, he's not commanding something about which he had no desire and no intention to do. No, that was his aim, to be like Christ. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3 again, he even talks about being like Christ, conformable even to Christ's death. He wanted to be like his Savior. So for Paul to say, or to me, to live as Christ, it includes that, is to imitate the Savior, to be like the Savior. That's what life is all about. But in the immediate context, that which Paul especially has in view when he says, for to me, to live as Christ, it means that honoring Christ was the aim and the purpose of his life. I say that becomes apparent even from the immediate context here. He lived to promote Christ's honor, Christ's glory. Back up to verse 20 here in our chapter, Philippians 1. Here, as you know, Paul, imprisoned in chains, not knowing what would befall him, that he could be taken out at any time and die the martyr's death. But he says in verse 20, referring to the Spirit of Christ enabling him, all according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Magnified, to make or declare great, to make Christ's glory conspicuous. Well, that's Paul's aim, that's Paul's concern, that Christ would be glorified, that the Savior's honor, the Savior's greatness, the Savior's glory should be displayed, and that he should be recognized in everything that Paul did, how he conducted himself. I want others to see Christ, that Christ would be magnified. Is it by my death? Whether it's by death, I want Christ to be magnified in this body, showing that my life is quite expendable. It means nothing compared to his honor. I don't count my own life dear to me, he says in Acts chapter 20. No, my life, it's all about Christ. If it's dying, it'll be to magnify Christ. So Christ should be seen as great and altogether worthy of that kind of love. On the other hand, if it's living, well, again, I want to magnify Christ in my body. And he goes on to speak in the next verse, verse 22, about how that would mean labors. But if I live on the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. So whether I die, dying the martyr's death, it's all about Christ being honored, his worth being declared, even in the way that I die. But if I live, well, it's all about Christ being honored, his worth being declared by the way that I live, and the Savior enabling me by his grace. For me to live is Christ. The source of his life, the context of his life, the joy the love of his life, the pattern for his life, but especially, here's my aim. Here's my purpose. To honor Christ and to so live that others honor him. Life is all about Christ. Here's what he meant, right? We can understand that. Life with him, life for him, out of love to him. And so all of Paul's labors, it's all about promoting Christ, promoting his name, his kingdom, promoting the labors of others. Paul's tireless travels and his preaching and his writing, always making much of Christ, how he could write to the Colossians and say, him we preach. It's Christ. We preach him. Or writing to the Corinthians, he says, we preach Christ the Lord. It's all about Jesus. Not promoting ourselves, promoting him. Life is all about him. We find Paul foregoing legitimate liberties. We find Paul suffering much for Christ's sake. Why is that? Well, because of Christ-centered life. The Lord Jesus was his conscious focus in how he lived, and here is why he lived as he did. Here is why he did as he did. It's for to me to live as Christ. And those words, for to me, is quite emphatic. Now, he's making a bold assertion here. For to me, regardless of what others do, whatever may happen, whatever the case, for to me, this is it. It's all about Christ, my whole life. That's it. Well, that's the Apostle Paul. But when he says, for to me to live as Christ, why does he say that? For to me. Is that just a standard that Paul set up for himself? I mean, this is me. You lot, you can do what you want. You guys can do whatever you think best, but as for me, this is what I'm going to do. Is that how he meant it? For to me, this is my standard. You don't have to do that, but I have to. This is my standard. Is that what he meant? Well, we'll let Paul himself answer that from this very letter, because having said here, for to me to live is Christ, notice what he went on to say in verse 17 of the third chapter. I realize it's speaking more to the immediate context, but it includes everything that he said. Notice verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So when the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, well, brethren, he sets himself up as the example for us all. You see that, right? You see that. Well, in case we don't get it there, come back now to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Having said, follow my example, he then follows that by saying, now what you heard, seen, etc. in me, quite extensive. I've done this as an example for you. Now you follow that. You do these things. Well, okay, I know that includes not just Philippians 1:21, but it does include Philippians 1:21. So the point is, when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, he's not saying, for to me, but you do what you want. Rather, no, that's the example. That's the example for us. And I would hasten to add, not only does Paul show us how Christians are to live, but in being our example, he shows us how it is that Christians can so live. That is to say, we mustn't think that Paul lived this way, for to me, it's all about Christ, by something natural to the Apostle Paul. Well, you know, he had a good Jewish upbringing. You know, he was given all kinds of religious instruction, and that's what made him the man that he was, and the culture in which he lived, and or maybe those special revelations that he was given, or the office of an apostle that was bestowed on. Maybe that's why he could live that Christian life. Do you ever think of that? How do you explain Paul? Do you think of him like those in those terms? There was something peculiar there. It was natural to Paul, and that's why Paul was the godly man, the for to me to live for Christ man that he was. Because of something natural to Paul. Do you think of Paul? How do you explain the Apostle Paul? Let me tell you how Paul explained himself. He said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, apart from God's grace at work, there dwells no good thing. Now, brethren, we know what a godly man Paul was. We esteem him. But the very minute that we begin to think that's natural fruit, we've lost sight of what made Paul the man that he was. He says it over there in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I am what I am by the grace of God. It was not something natural, something the way he was raised or the office bestowed, that made Paul the pattern for the Christian life that he was. For to me, to live as Christ, that's your pattern as well, because it's the same Savior and we have the same salvation and the very same grace. Right? And therefore, brethren, when Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, it's not right that we should think in terms of, well, that was Paul. But I don't have to be so committed, and I don't have to be so concerned for Christ's honor, and I don't have to. No. That's the standard, and it's only reasonable. It's only reasonable in light of who Christ is, in light of his great love for us. We thus judge, in light of his love for us. He died for us that we might live for him. Right? For us all. To live is Christ. But why does Paul say, for to me, emphasizing that, for to me, as to me, life is all about Christ? Since that's the pattern for us all, why does he emphasize, well, me? Well, I think we must understand Paul's words there in contrast with some who are mentioned again in this very context. Notice verse 16 of Philippians chapter 1. Here he's talking about, well, let's back up to verse 15. How some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former, those who preach him from envy and strife, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Now, whatever he means there by adding affliction to my chains, this much is clear. These people were professing Christians. They claimed to be Christians. Now, whether they were hypocrites or whether they were sincere but sadly misguided Christians who were sinning, I'll let somebody else sort that out. But the point is, you have these folk that for them, it wasn't to live as Christ. Rather, it was out of selfish ambition, even the high and lofty work of declaring Jesus Christ. No, even for that, it was out of ulterior motives, selfish ends. So when Paul says, for to me, it's this. There's the contrast. You got these people, but that's not me. Well, that's not the only time here in this very letter that we see this kind of thing. These folk here in Philippians 1, I'm not sure what to make out of preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. Were they believers or not? But when we come over to Philippians chapter 2, it's a bit more clear here. He's talking about some who had a legitimate profession of faith in Christ, who were even gospel laborers. And he says something very disturbing. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. He's talking about sending his son Timothy there to Philippi. And especially this. Well, back up to verse 20 again. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is contrasting Timothy with other laborers who are there either with him in Rome at that time, or laborers who are part of the Church of Rome. Or it could be that he's simply drawing a contrast with any he had on hand who might conceivably be sent to Philippi to labor. Of these, I don't have anyone like Timothy. But however you cut it, he's not talking here about, you know, these carnal hypocrites that we've got around here and they're seeking their own. No, he's talking about gospel laborers. Clearly, believers. And yet he says, these people, believers though they are, laborers for Christ in some sense, yet they're seeking their own, at least in some respects. And it's in contrast to them, Paul can say, but for me, to live as Christ. Now, brethren, I've underscored that for this reason. It teaches us that that kind of, for to me, to live as Christ lifestyle is not automatic for us as Christians. It must be deliberate. Paul didn't just float along and the Spirit led him so that, well, he was always all about Christ no matter what and he just had it on autopilot and there it was. No, it was conscious. It was deliberate. Christ was his life. Christ was the focus of his life. It was not automatic even for those gospel laborers to whom he is referring in Philippians chapter 2. It's easy for Christians to be something other than, for to me, life is all about Christ. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Where we can fall into seeking our own, where we can fail to be as Christ-centered even as we would want to be. Brethren, it's not reasonable in light of who Christ is, the God-man, the one who came from glory, taking to himself true humanity, in order to be our Redeemer, that we might be his and we might know him and he might know us and that we should forever be glorified with him as joint heirs. We've got something better to live for, someone better to live for than that? I don't think so. Well, it's not automatic. How is it with you? How Christ-centered? Is he your focus? At least can you say your sincere desire is to be able to say in all integrity like the Apostle Paul, for to me, life is all about Jesus Christ. My brother, my sister, is that your desire? Is that your aim? Sadly, we can fall short of that. Sadly, we all do fall short of that. I suspect the Apostle Paul, at least in some respects, fell short of that. When we read Romans 7, the good I would, I don't do, the evil that I would, not that I do. I don't think Paul's talking about, you know, I got drunk the other night and slept out in the gutter. I don't think he's talking about those kind of sins at all. Probably areas where he sees that he's not living up to that which he desires by way of glorifying Christ, knowing Christ as his life, at least to the extent that he would want to do. You want help to this end? You really want help to this end? To me. I want my life all about Jesus Christ. To magnify Christ in my body. Whatever comes. Life, death, doesn't matter. As long as Christ is glorified. You want that? Isn't that your heart's cry and desire, my brother, my sister? Isn't it? Well, evidently, our Lord would have us so be. He gave himself to redeem us so that we might be his own special treasure, his own people. And how right then that we should ask, Lord, make me more Christ-centered. Make me more focused on you, to be like you, to glorify you, more love for you. Do you pray that way? It's right that we should and that we should keep at it. In John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus said, you abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. In that context, he talks about his word abiding in us. He also says, ask what you will. Ask what you will, that the Father may be glorified. Well, he's not saying ask for Cadillacs or Jaguars or Mercedes or whatever your particular preferred vehicle might be. He's telling us there to ask for grace, that we might bear much fruit. Well, brother, it's very right then to pray, Lord, make it so with me that Christ should be my focus, my life, what it's all about. Might God help us. The Lord Jesus has given us the supper to which we now come as an aid to that end. Because what did he command us to do? When we come to the supper, what are the imperatives there in that 1 Corinthians 11 passage? You're familiar with it. I'm sure you read that on a regular basis. What are the imperatives? Do this in remembrance of me. You're commanded to do this in remembrance, not of Christ's suffering and dying, though obviously that's included. You've got the broken body and the shed blood. You've got that there in the very elements that he himself has appointed. So we do come in remembrance of what he did for us. And surely we come in remembrance of why he did that. He loved me and gave himself for me. But that which our Lord has especially commanded is do this in remembrance of me, the person of Christ. Recognizing our weakness, recognizing how easily distracted we are from even the things that matter most to us, from Christ himself. Our Lord has appointed this ordinance to keep bringing us back to himself, to keep our focus on our Savior, his person, his work, his great love, our life in him, but especially Christ brought back to blessed living relationship, lively reality in knowing Christ, living with Christ. Maybe this past week you've been distracted by many things, legitimate things. Maybe you've given a little thought to Christ. You look back and you feel even a sense of shame. I could not say for this week for to me to live as Christ. It's been about something else. Well, my brother, my sister, our Savior knows us well. And He also knows our heart's desire. It's all about Christ. That's what we want. So He's given us His Word, the other means of grace, but He's also given us this supper to keep bringing us back to Him. Time to express our love to Him. Time to come and meet with Him. Time to come and be honest and confessing our sins before Him. Time to ask for grace. Time to focus anew on Jesus Christ. Well, might God grant His blessing upon this means to that end. I can only say if for you to live as Christ would be something you don't want, you know why that is? It's because you don't know Him. If you knew Him, like His people know Him, well, it would cause a kind of a spiritual salivating for me to live as Christ. That's what it's all. The fact that you don't care about Christ, the fact that you don't want to be like Christ or have much to do with Christ, it only shows how desperately you need Him, that you're dead in trespasses and sins. But even so, this Savior saves sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Might God grant it to be so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for our Savior, our Lord Jesus. We apologize, we confess. We're easily distracted. Life is not always all about Christ. We pray that You would give us grace. We pray You would also bless the supper this afternoon, that we should be brought back to our Savior and refocus our attention, our very lives on Him. Lord Jesus, that our fellowship with You, our life in You, should be strengthened, should be more lively, should be our blessed reality. Please now grant Your continued blessing on all the means of grace. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.